people today are turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. I've got a little bit of sinus infection, so if it sounds a little nasally, that is the reason why, but you should hear just momentarily a message that I preached recently to the church in which I pastor from Acts chapter 8, which of course is the passage dealing with the Ethiopian eunuch and his conversion, and it is a good explanation of what true conversion is all about and how to go about that, and we'll see that from the Ethiopian eunuch and from Philip's ministry to him. So stay tuned for that. If you like the show and you want to support the show, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. You can click on the tab of supporting the show in the show notes, or you can go to the website itself, and there is a separate tab for how to do that and explanation of all the various ways in which that can be made possible. I appreciate you for your support and for continuing to share the Legacy Podcast with people around you. And without further ado, then, let's listen to this message from Acts chapter 8 on the Ethiopian eunuch from a recent message I preached to Mount Tabor Baptist Church.
As I mentioned, we are going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we are looking today at a passage that is probably familiar to many, and yet it is an interesting passage, and one that has a great deal for us to learn and to be encouraged by. And I want to open up by asking the question, how far is it that you have ever traveled? What's the greatest distance that you've ever gone? A few years back, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to Romania. And the way that I calculated, it came out to be 4,847 miles. I traveled one way on that trip. And so that would have been close to 10,000 miles round trip. That's a long ways. Of course, that was with the modern conveniences of an airplane. And British Airways is, pretty nice airplanes to fly on if you have to go overseas. I remember a time when my parents moved from Juneau. I was in junior of high school, so I was, 16, something like that. And we moved from Juneau, Alaska, down to Washington, D.C. area. And so we had to drive all that distance. And the way that I calculated that, I was close to about 4,000 miles of driving. It's a lot of driving. A little Chevy Chevette. The thing was packed full. And traveling all that distance took us about nine days to go that far. And we didn't push it really hard. That's a lot of driving. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a guy who traveled further than that with worse conditions and a worse traveling experience. Also, he might worship the Lord. That's incredible. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this passage here. And there's really four elements that make up this passage. And I want to just briefly cover those before we actually get into some of the meat of the text itself. We have the worshiper. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 27, it talks about him as well as in other places. And the Ethiopian eunuch in Ethiopia at the time of the Bible was ancient Nubia. It was located below Egypt and extended from what is now Ethiopia, Kenya, Tanzania area, all the way west to what is now Sudan. And he was probably a eunuch for the purposes of serving within the state. Many times in the ancient world, they would do that. They would emasculate men so that they would not have temptations while they were serving in the courts, especially if they were serving a woman court, which this man was doing under Candace. And so he was serving in the state in a high capacity. He was in charge of the treasury, the scriptures say, and he was serving under Candace, who was the queen mother of Ethiopia at the time. There was probably a male ruler that was ruling young, and so she was serving as the Queen Mother in charge. And he was apparently very wealthy, being the treasurer of Candace, and he had a chariot, it says, and he probably had a charioteer that was driving him, and he was probably very wealthy. And all of these things are interesting to note when it comes to the kind of man that he was that was transformed. And then we have the Word of God itself. So we have the worshiper, we have the Word of God. We see this specifically in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Of course, Isaiah chapter 53 is one of the most remarkable prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament. It just so happened that he was reading from that. We have the witness. This is Philip. And he was one of the helpers in the book of Acts, chapter 6. We see that he was chosen along with Stephen. Stephen, of course, was martyred. We looked at him earlier. And in chapter 8, we see Philip doing various missionary adventures in Samaria. And then he is called from Samaria to go and to preach to this eunuch here in the southern region, which is called the Negev. If you look it up, it's the southern remote part of Israel as it's going down into Egypt and down into Africa. And it's just a wasteland there. There's a road, but that's about it. No one lives there. There's nothing to travel. In fact, when I was trying to figure out the distance between Ethiopia, common Ethiopia today, and Jerusalem, I tried to pull it up in the MapQuest. And you know they don't have a route? You can't drive. Now, you probably can somehow, but MapQuest didn't know how to do it. Every time I did it, I tried to do it from different cities in Africa all the way up through Jerusalem. And I tried Nairobi. I tried Addis Ababa, which is Ethiopia. I tried all different kinds of stuff. Nothing. It wouldn't let me go that way. So he had some kind of route along the King's Highway or something that allowed it to go up. But and then we have the waters. These are the baptismal waters they're referred to in verse 36 and other places. And so the Ethiopian eunuch demonstrates for us three desires of one who is seeking after God. Three desires of one who is seeking after God. First of all, one who is seeking after God has a desire to participate in the worship of God. Has a desire to participate in the worship of God. Look with me in verses 26 through 28. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go to the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. "So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasuries, had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now he had traveled a long ways. Like I said, it was really hard for me to tell exactly how far this was. But from most estimates, it was over 1,200 miles that he had traveled one way to go to Jerusalem so that he might be able to worship with the Jews at Pentecost. That's a long travel. That's a long ways. The average distance that a man would travel in biblical times is about 20 miles. Of course, that was walking. With a chariot, you could average probably 40 miles or maybe even 80 miles. So at the very least, this would have taken 2 weeks to get there and 2 weeks back. Probably more like a month because of such harsh terrain and so hot and everything. They would have had to take more stops for the horses and these kinds of things. And so this may have taken 30 days for him to go to worship for a few days and then 30 days back. I mean, that's an extensive journey. And then to make things even more significant was that not only did he travel such a distance to worship, but when he got there, he really couldn't worship. And the reason was is that he was a eunuch. And according to the Old Testament, eunuchs were excluded from the temple. Even if he had identified himself with the Jews, which it's most likely he was a Gentile, and if he had been even a Gentile who was not emasculated, he would have been prevented. So he had many strikes against him. He was a foreigner. He wasn't a Jew. He was emasculated. And so it wasn't possible for him to worship, and yet he still went all that distance so that he might be able to worship the Lord. Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2 says, "A contemplation of the sons of Korah, as a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come appear before God?" See, that's the heart of a man who desires to worship the Lord. Psalm 63, verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." You see the kind of desire there is for the worship of God? This is the kind of desire that this Ethiopian eunuch had. He was willing to travel such a great distance so that he might be able to worship and at least be around those who were worshiping God, be in the center of the worship of God. Now, I recently got a new dog. Some of you have heard that. I was able to pick up Kirby from the Richmond Animal League, and he'd been there for about 3 weeks, and they had free adoptions, and so I went down there and looked at different dogs and came up with Kirby. He's a chocolate lab. He was 11 months old when we got him. And did you know that that dog worships me? I mean, I don't want to say worships me, but he has a desire for me that is unbelievable. I've never seen, we've had other dogs before, at least I've had other dogs before. And Kirby, I kid you not, if I go into the bathroom, there comes Kirby right beside me going in the bathroom with me. He'll just lay down. If I'm taking a shower, going back, he'll just lay down on the bathroom floor, wait for me to be done. And he'll get up with me, leave the bathroom floor. I'll go into the living room and I'll sit down and do my Bible stuff or whatever on my computer. And he'll sit right next to me. I get up to go to the other room to get something. He'll get up, go with me, go back to the bathroom, and I'll come back and lay. Wherever I am, he is. Apparently, when I go off to do something I can't take him into Richmond or whatever, driving the car, he will go from one window to the next looking for me to come back. And Joanna says that if a car drives by, his ears will perk up thinking, he's coming home. That's the kind of desire that we are to have towards the Lord. We're supposed to have a hunger and a desire to be with Him and to worship Him, to thirst, to desire Him. That's the kind of desire that this eunuch had for the Lord. And it's a good model for us. And yet I've met so many people who claim to be followers of God who make excuse after excuse why they can't come to church to worship. And we've got cars, modern convenience, 15, 20 minutes away. Some of you probably remember the days when you had to walk to church. Or you had to take your wagon to church. Or somebody picked everybody up on the back of a wagon, whatever. I talked to Ralph and Lucy, and they told me about what it was like growing up back then, having to walk to church and things like that. And yet they came. And nowadays, people have all the modern conveniences, and they can't come 20 minutes to church. Where's our desire for the Lord? Ethiopian eunuch was able to travel 1,200 miles through a desert by chariot to come to worship or to be around the people who worship God. Can't we muster up enough to come to church? Certainly we can. Of course, I'm speaking to the choir. You guys are here, right? But certainly it is for us to consider. Do you have a burning desire to worship God? Trust that you do. And then secondly, someone who has a heart for God has a desire to learn the Word of God. Had a desire to learn the Word of God. We see this in verses 28 through 35. We've looked at the past couple weeks about several messages. We looked at the power of God to convert somebody through the Word of God. And I'm not going to belabor that point here, but some ways in which the Ethiopian treasure desired the Word of God are evident. First of all, he was reading the Word. We see him reading the Word in verse 30. It says, "So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?'" Now, he was reading from the Word, and it was very common for people in biblical times to read out loud. That way they could hear it as well as read it. And from the way that this is expressed, it was most likely that he was not just reading to himself out loud, but he was probably reading to his charioteer. So his charioteer could hear it. And the fact that he had a manuscript of Isaiah was incredible. You see, we consider ourselves, just normal because we have Bibles all over our bedroom and all over our living room, and we, have one in our purse and one in our car, and we take one wherever we go because we just have it. But that was not true in biblical times. It was difficult to acquire a manuscript of the Scriptures. In fact, it was probably equivalent to about $500 to $1,000 to get just a copy of the book of Isaiah, a scroll of Isaiah. And so here this man had spent some of his money, probably $1,000, to acquire a good scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he's reading it. That's the kind of encouragement that he had from the Scriptures, that he wanted to be able to read the Word of God. He was also having some difficulty understanding it. We can relate to this. Verse 34, of course, he says, "So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man?'" So now he's reading from the book of Isaiah 53. And he comes across this and he says, well, this is very intriguing here. Who's this talking about? He didn't quite understand it. And so he's asking Philip to help him to understand it. We looked at this last week in our Sunday school, but Paul's writings sometimes can be difficult. I find encouragement from what Peter wrote about Paul's writings. And this is Peter, of course, the apostle, the one who wrote two books of the New Testament. And he says of Paul's writings, in which are some things hard to understand. And certainly, when we read the Scriptures, there are places in the Scriptures that are hard to understand, are there not? Sometimes when we read the Scriptures, we say, what in the world is this saying? What is this talking about? And that's okay. It's okay to have that. But we still have that desire to understand and to learn. One of the reasons why there's places in the Bible that are difficult for us to understand is because we are removed. There is a gap between us and the Bible. In fact, there are several gaps if you want to look at it. There's the language gap. Of course, we read English. Some of us have trouble with that. But we read English. But the Bible was written in Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, a foreign language. So it's translated. So we have some translational issues there. And even the language was written in such a way differently than it is today. So there's a language gap. There's the cultural gap. Ancient Near Eastern culture, the Jewish culture. We have the Roman culture, the Greek culture, all impacting the ways in which people lived in the biblical times. And of course, we don't live in that culture. We live in American culture. And so there's a difference in culture, and sometimes we have difficulty understanding things. There's the historical gap. Things took place in a certain period of history, and there was certain impact upon events based upon secular history as well upon biblical history. And we have to bring that sometimes into play as we interpret and understand the Scriptures. And there's the geography gap. As I mentioned, we now have to look and see how far it was to go from Sudan or Nubia all the way up into Jerusalem, and how far that was and what it was like to go through the deserts of the region. Those are things we don't understand because we don't live in the area. We can't comprehend that, so we have to look it up and find some references for it. And then on top of all that, there's some deep theology in the Scriptures. So you have all these different gaps and all these different barriers, and then to top it all off, you have some very extensive and deep theology to play. And so it's no wonder that there's sometimes some difficulty in understanding it. And so it's important for us to get some help. That's why we have preachers, and that's why we have teachers. That's why we have people who can explain things, and we have commentaries. In this case, Philip was the one who provided some help there. And Philip was available to go. He was showed himself faithful to the Lord when he was called to go and to preach to this Ethiopian. He went, even though he was going to a remote place. God said, go down to the desert where there's nobody, basically, is what he was saying. And then, of course, when he got down there, he found the Ethiopian eunuch. He was faithful in bridging to the spiritual. I think it's interesting how he started talking with this Ethiopian eunuch. He started asking exactly what he was reading, if he understood what he was reading. He started a conversation with him. He expounded on the Scriptures from the perspective of Christ, as we'll see in just a moment. And then also he ensured the sincerity of what the Ethiopian eunuch was believing by requiring him to be baptized. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so God has equipped certain people to be able to provide for other people a means of support and understanding the Scriptures. And so we can look together in it and find some solutions and some answers. And so we see that he was reading the word, he was having a difficulty understanding it, but he was also humbly willing to receive instruction. We see this in verse 31. It says, and he said, how can I, so this is after Philip asks him if he understands what he's reading. He says in verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up with him and to sit with him. Now there was a saying, I don't understand this. If you can help me, come on up here into my chariot and help me understand. He was humble. And then also we see him asking sincerely the question in verse 34, who it was that this passage was speaking about. And so he was humbly willing to receive instruction. And I think another interesting point about this is that the Scriptures point to Christ. We see this in verse 35. What Philip does here, it says, it's interesting. Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, that is the scripture in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, which is in verse 32 and 33. He says, "And beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." So that was like the launching pad. He expounded upon that scripture and he branched out to the nearby scriptures and the rest of chapter 53 of Isaiah. And he probably went back and caught it back up in Genesis and worked his way all the way back through. We see this is how the people preached. We see this in Acts chapter 2. Remember Peter, how he preached, and Stephen, how he preached. They preached through the Word of God, expounding it verse by verse and topic idea by idea. And the scriptures all point to Christ. Shadows in the Old Testament and the reality in the New. As well as in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, if you recall the two men on the road to Emmaus when they encounter Jesus and he speaks with them. It says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in the scriptures all things concerning himself. Sometimes we think the New Testament is all about Christ and the Old Testament is not. Mm-mm. The Old Testament is full of Christ. It's just buried in shadows and images. And then also John chapter 5, verse 39, it says, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." The scriptures are full of Christ. If you do not have a desire for the Word of God, it should cause you to wonder whether or not you have a changed heart. Job chapter 23, verse 12 says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the word of his mouth more than my necessary food. And then Jesus himself says, man does not live by bread alone, but what? By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you treasure the word of God more than food itself? Would you rather skip a meal than skip your daily quiet time? That's a good question for us. We should hunger and thirst for the word of God, desire it with all of our heart. Psalm 19 verse 10 says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." I like honey. I had honey this morning on my waffles. That's some good stuff. But it should pale in comparison to the sweetness of the Word of God. So we look together into it. We read it. Psalm 119 has all kinds of truth about the desire for the Word of God. Verse 72, it says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." See, that's the kind of desire for the Word of God that we should have. That's the kind of desire that this eunuch had. He was reading the Word while he was on that bumpy journey in the hot heat with the manuscript that he had purchased for $1,000 to and from on his travels because he was hungry for the Lord. How are we doing on our Bible study, our Bible reading? Do you desire the Word of God? Do you read the Word daily? Do you get help for those things that are challenging to you? There's all kinds of helps out there. There's study Bibles, Bible handbooks, preachers and teachers. And then, do you look for Christ in the Word as you read it? And then thirdly, I want us to see that the man with the heart for God has a desire to submit to the will of God. Has a desire to submit to the will of God. We see this in verses 36 through 39. In verse 36 it says, "Now as they came down," this is of course after Philip had explained the scriptures to the Ethiopian. It says, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" It was the natural outgrowth of his desire to serve the Lord from what he had learned. Apparently, Philip had explained to him not only the truth of Christ, but also what is required to be identified with the people of God, and that is baptism. And so it was his desire. He had a willingness to obey God and follow through because he had a changed heart. And so he wanted to be baptized. He said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" In verse 37, it says, "If you believe with all your heart." And by the way, verse 37 may not have been in the original manuscripts. We see that there's only just in a few of the manuscripts, and most of the Greek manuscripts that we have don't have them. And so you'll probably see some kind of reference to that in your side notes of your Bible, something like that. Verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. I think it's interesting as a Baptist to look at this example of what baptism was in the first century, at least in this case with the eunuch. It says they went down into the water and then he baptized, and they both came out of the water. This was not a sprinkling. It was not a pouring. It was a dunking, if you will, in the water, in the same way in which we practice baptism today as Baptists. And so, at least with this passage, in this instant, we could use this as a proof text in some regards to indicate the kind of baptism that was taking place. And so, this was after conversion. It was into the water. And baptism was an identifying feature of a genuine converted person, someone who was following after the Lord, a willingness to obey God in all of his standards once they had been converted. And notice his obedience was immediate. As soon as he found water, he was like, all right, let's do this. It was joyful. We see this in verse 39. It says, when they had come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. Now, I wonder what that was like. Now, I wonder if that was just an expression that he was using to say that the Lord took him out somewhere else, or whether all of a sudden you just not there anymore. I'm not sure how to read that, but that's one of those places I need to look at a commentary, right? And then, so that the eunuch saw no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You see, there was joy in the Lord because of the relationship that he had had and he had developed. And then his obedience was faithful. And it was complete and thorough. And so that's the same kind of obedience that we are to have to the Lord, a joyful obedience, immediate obedience. We can't procrastinate and say, well, I'll do it next week, Lord. I can't do it right now. I've got this other thing. Remember the parable of the feast or whatever it was, and the landowner had the feast and went out and called the people, come to my wedding feast. And then, well, I've got to go do this. I can't come to the wedding feast. I've got to go check my auction. I can't come to the wedding feast. Well, I just bought a new piece of property. I got to go check the piece of property. I can't come to the wedding feast. Make excuses after excuses. And yet, we want immediate obedience and joyful obedience and a complete obedience. John chapter 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It reminds me of a story. I think you guys probably heard this before. It reminds me of the story of a little boy that was causing some disruption in the church service, because he kept wanting to stand up. And his mom was there and kept telling his mom, or his mom kept telling the boy, sit down, put an arm, put him to sit down, you know, boy would sit down for a little bit, and he'd stand back up, you know, and start walking around. Mom would grab his arm and say, sit down. He'd sit down for a little bit, and he'd get back up again and walk around. Mom would grab him, sit down. I told you to sit down, you stay seated. Boy, get up, finally grabbed his arm again, put him down on the seat, you need to sit down. And the boy looks at his mom and says, well, I'll sit down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. That's not obedience, is it? It's a heart change obedience that's being described here. Someone whose heart that's been changed. Someone who's willing from the inside out to live for the Lord. Do you have a desire to obey God? If not, why not? If you've been converted and yet not baptized, why not? What are you waiting for? That's a natural outgrowth of it. The eunuch's conversion was significant because we see here someone who is an uncircumcised Gentile eunuch who was from a faraway place. And yet the Lord worked in his heart, brought him to a desire to know the Lord, and then provided a way for a missionary to come and to preach the gospel to him so that he might believe. Isn't that incredible? That's the power of God at work. And that's the kind of conversion that we see here. He had a desire and a heart for God. But we ask the question, how did he get this desire? How did he get this heart for the Lord? Did he just somehow muster this up in himself? Or was this some way that God worked in him in another way? You know, when I was in high school, I prayed over and over and over again that if God is real, that he would reveal himself to me. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Maybe as a young person, growing up or something like that. God, if you're real, somehow help me to know you're real. I prayed that over and over again. Did you know that God was faithful? When I went off to college, got involved in the Bible study, he revealed himself to me in the Bible, in his word. And he was faithful. Showed me who he was. Opened my eyes and I might see. Now I believe. Same thing he did with the eunuch. The eunuch probably had a heart for the Lord, a desire to know who he was. God revealed himself through him, through the word, and through the missionary that came and preached to him. And so he had this desire. John chapter 3 tells us about Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, asking him about who he was. And I think it's important for us to understand this passage in light of this desire that the eunuch had. And so in chapter 3, verse 3, it says of John's gospel, Jesus answered and said, "And most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Later on it says that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then another place he says, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter, he cannot believe in the kingdom of God. And the idea is that unless a man's heart is transformed, unless a man's heart is changed, unless God enters into him and gives him a desire, he will not have a desire for the Lord at all. He will not have a desire to enter into the kingdom of God. Apart from a new heart, one cannot see, desire, or enter, or do anything to be a part of the kingdom of God. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31 says, "Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Ezekiel 11, verse 19 says, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Born again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You see, it is impossible for the natural man, someone who has not been regenerate, someone who has not been born again, to have a desire for the things of God. Have you ever preached the gospel to someone and they're like, "Yeah, I don't care." And you're like, "What? What do you mean don't care? Why don't they care?" God hasn't changed their heart. They haven't been born again. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor can indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So why is it important for man to be born again? Because we cannot see or enter or be a part of the kingdom of God. We cannot understand. We cannot have a desire for God apart from being born again. I've heard it illustrated this way before. If you take a sheep or several sheep and you put them into a pen with some hay, what are they going to do? They're going to eat that hay, aren't they? It is their nature. God has equipped them and made them to be able to eat hay. They'll eat hay, and if it's good hay, they'll do well on the hay. However, if you dress up a fox or a wolf with sheep's clothing, and you put a bunch of wool, and tack it onto this wolf, if you could do that somehow, okay? And tack it on, and you put that same wolf in that sheep's pen. Now, you'd want to remove the sheep first, because otherwise, you know, some way for the sheep. But after you remove the sheep and you put the wolf in that same pen with that hay, what's it going to do? Yeah, it might sleep on the hay, curl up, might poop on the hay, right? But you know what it's going to do? It's going to die because it has no food. The nature of the wolf is to be a carnivore, to eat things like sheep, not hay. It doesn't even know hay is going to be food. It has no concept for it being food. Why? Because that's not its nature. And so unless someone is born again, it is their nature not to want to know the Lord. It's their nature not to want to read the Scriptures. It's their nature not to want to worship God. It's their nature not to have a desire for the things of God. But once we've been changed, Once God has regenerated us, once God has given us a new heart, it's our nature now to desire those things. It's our nature now to want to read the Scriptures. It's our nature now to want to worship the Lord. And so the question is, if we don't have a desire for the things of God, have we really been born again? I think that's an important question to ask. And there are some false professors, you might call them that, that we can look at. One are those that are wolves in sheep's clothing. In other words, they might appear on the outside as having a changed nature. If you look at them, they might be going to church. They might be participating in things that a sheep would do. But when you get right down to the desire is not for the Lord. It may be for the praise of men. It may be so that they can cross something off their list and say they're a good person. It may be so that they can claim to do something good for the community. It may have all different kinds of motivations, but it's not to serve the Lord. And so their nature must be changed first. And then there are those who I like to call reptiles. That is, you know, a reptile is a cold-blooded animal. We're warm-blooded, meaning that our temperature basically stays the same no matter what the environment around. That's why we have to wear a jacket when we go outside, those kinds of things. But reptiles, they will actually take on the temperature of the environment around them. And so if you place a lizard onto a hot rock, that lizard is going to get warm. That's why you see snakes, when they, you know, find a nice warm rock, they'll slither up on the nice warm rock and they'll just sleep there, right? Because that's what they're attracted to. They become the temperature of the things around them. And I think there's a lot of people like that. Maybe they're raised up in a Christian home. And because the environment of their home is such that they appear to be hot for the Lord. Because their environment is so hot. But when you get right down to it, they have no desire for the Lord. They just look like it because of the environment. You take them out of the environment, and they're just like the world. And so what's needed? What's needed is a changed heart. Just as God worked in the eunuch's heart to change him, to give him a desire to travel thousands of miles to go and to worship the Lord, just as God had changed his heart to give him a desire to read the Scriptures, to understand them, to ask Philip for help to understand them, just as God gave him a desire to follow through with his profession of faith and to be baptized. So it is with us. When God works in our heart and changes us, we will have that same desire. We will want to be able to serve him as well. And so, God is faithful. God is faithful to change the heart of his people. He gives us the desire to participate in the worship of God. He gives us the desire to learn the word of God. He gives us the desire to submit to the will of God. And so what action should we take in light of this? Well, number one, believe. The Scriptures tell us to believe. When we believe, that is how we are changed. That is the first thing that we can do to show signs and evidence that God is working in our hearts, to believe this truth. The Scriptures tell us to believe. And then secondly, repent. Turn away from our sins. Turn to Christ. And then third, desire the things of God. I don't know what step you're in that process. Maybe you've already believed. Maybe you've already repented. Our country is lost,
and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day.
You still need to believe?
And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? Like a plant, one day we'll wither away, and to this world we'll have to say goodbye. But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your legacy?